thanks for, Lord, the great work of salvation you did on my behalf and behalf of all my brothers and sisters here, and indeed throughout the world and through the centuries. Lord, it's been one sacrifice that did it, one great sacrifice of Calvary for which we are so grateful this morning, Lord. And the Word goes on to say that you gave up your life and died for the church as well. And Lord, today we want to honor what you've died for. Lord, we want to give you praise for your great plan, not only of salvation, but your plan to bring glory back to yourself and to your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless us. We ask that you open our hearts and spirits to thee today, that we might respond to, Lord, whatever you want to share with us on your heart. Lord, you always share personally, and I pray that you would do that once again today, that we might today know that the Lord Jesus himself has spoken, and not man nor Jerry Amon, but Lord, it's things on your heart that you want us to know. Lord, we handle these things carefully. We handle your word carefully. We honor your word, Lord, and we just plead the blood of Jesus over all that is shared, that the enemy might attack us in any way or take advantage of what is said. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everybody. Thank you. I have one person that is awake. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Amen. Amen. You know, you should be just busting at the seams because the sun has returned. Hallelujah. You know, and thank goodness. I like this sun that the Lord has given us. God has given us a great sun, his son Jesus Christ, as well as this ball of fire that keeps us warm and brings us sunshine. So we are thankful for both, obviously. But this morning, I want to continue with where I began last week. And, you know, we've been sharing about the torch of testimony, passing the torch of testimony. And it was really on my heart of, Lord, what is it in my life that I would like to pass on, particularly to the younger generation and to all my brothers and sisters, that we all might be encouraged because we all carry experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ that are not just meant for ourselves, but are meant for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ, that his body might be strengthened, that his bride might be matured. So all of your personal experiences in the Lord Jesus Christ are not for you alone, but that the body itself might be built up. So it was really on my heart to share some things, some of which are very personal, meant tremendous amount in my own life with the Lord. And one of the first things I thought about is this matter of testimony, of course. I think one of the greatest things that the Lord did in my life personally, beyond, you know, I know I was saved, and I'll get to that in a minute, but the Lord showed me that life has a purpose. Life has a purpose. And if you look in the book of Ephesians, it says there is an eternal purpose that comes from God himself. Now, man has many purposes, you know. Men's desires for power and money, maybe family, you know, retirement. You know, when I got to that age, I thought, hey, this is going to be great. Well, I'm working again. So, you know, things don't always look the way they seem like they might be. But what I'm saying is, do you know that most of the people in this world have no idea what the purpose of life is? And that's something that I think the Lord worked in me from a child, because I was always curious about why. Now, we all have that curiosity. I know my grandchildren, they're getting older now, but when they were younger, the word why came out of, well, first word came out was no. You know, they learned no pretty quickly. But the other thing, the other word is they get a little older and they become curious. It's why. Why? Why this? Why this, people? You know, why does the sun shine? I mean, you know, why, Lord? Why this and why that? They were always asking me why. Well, you know, the Lord, through the years, has been gracious. And I discovered that making it through college wasn't my purpose in life, or even having a family and being able to sustain myself well enough to get through this life and have some of its niceties, and to one day die and pass away. I mean, a lot of people, that is their perspective on life. But for the Christian, we need to know that we have an eternal purpose. We have a purpose from God. And that purpose is to be a testimony of Christ, to be able to manifest the life of Christ in your life and to share that life with others, not only unbelievers, but with believers in the context of the church. We're to share that life of Christ. That is what we were created for. The stars in the heavens, it's very clear in the Word of God that He said, these show forth my glory and my handiwork. And He goes on to say, therefore, man, you are without excuse. When I bring you before the judgment and you tell me that you did not know anything about me, I will say to you, look at the stars, look at the heavens, look at these wonderful things on this earth that I have created to show forth my glory and handiwork, and you did not see? Did you not wonder that there was a God of creation behind it all? You're without excuse. But God could not show forth all of His glory just through these created things. So that is why He created man. Because He wanted man to be able to show forth the character and very nature of God. He was going to use man as the vessel to show forth His character and nature. Not only His creative powers, but His very essence of who He was. And that required a unique creation. As I pointed out last week, He didn't just speak a word, but He took the clay and He breathed into it. It became a living soul. And it was by the Spirit, through man's living soul, that he would be able to express himself in the universe and in the ages to come. That is very fundamental and should be the guiding principle throughout all of our lives. There are some very foundational principles. That's why I shared with you last week, I always love math. Once you could add, subtract, divide, and multiply, you could do it. You had the very basic fundamental thing. Purpose. Our lives have a purpose. We often quote Romans 8:28. All things work to good for them that love the Lord. We often stop there. But it goes on to say, and those who are called according to purpose. So our calling in Christ is according to purpose. And that purpose is that we might be transformed into His image, and to be able to manifest the life character of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to manifest it throughout the universe. It is a glory for God and a glory for us as well. Well, that was a thing in my life that's always been the guiding principle, that I was not created for my own pleasure and to satisfy my own needs and desires, but I was created for God Himself to be a vessel of testimony to the life, character, and nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brought me to the matter of choice. Because in order to express the character and nature of God, the natural life we're born with is not enough to do it. It is called the soul life, mind, will, and emotions. But the spirit needed to be made alive in Christ. And it had become dead because of man's sinful nature and the fact that we commit sins. And I love the Lord for this. The other thing that has made a great impact on me is when I discovered choice. God gave man a choice. And our choices determine our destiny. I think that's amazing. As I mentioned last week, God could have made us robots. He could have made us cyborg-like, where we could think, you know, and come to our own conclusions. But those conclusions would always be the conclusion and directions of the one in control of the robot. God doesn't work that way. God has choice. God has divine choice. And brothers and sisters, He made a choice to give us a choice. I think that's marvelous. God wanted a testimony like He is. And we needed to have choice. Free will, as it's called. God gave us free will. And it is our choice that determines. Now, I am thankful as a young boy. As I mentioned last week, God confronted me in the person of my mother. I had been sinful. I'd been creating acts as a 12-year-old, and frankly, they were lying, and that was an unpardonable sin in my mother's eyes. I could not talk back to my parents, nor could I lie to them. That was it. Everything else might be discussed, but that was no discussion. Anyway, as she caught me a number of times, she finally confronted me and said, "Jerry," she says, "you've offended me greatly, but you have also offended God. And it's more important that you get straight with Him first. Then you can get straight with me." And I am thankful. At 12 years old, the Lord was able by His grace to convict me of my sin. And I knew I was a sinner. Mom didn't explain anything about salvation or all of that to me. She just says, "You need to get right with God." Well, I did. I got on my knees that day. I cried before the Lord and asked Him for forgiveness, which He gave to me, and I knew He gave it to me. That's when I met the Lord. That's how I came into salvation. I didn't even understand that I'd been saved eternally until later on. But that's the day that the Lord touched me. That's the day where I was saved. I also mentioned that it was interesting in my life. I didn't come to the Lord out of my desire for understand, out of my response to Him, to love Him because of what He did for me and dying for me. I came because of the issue of life and death, of hell. My mother told me that if I didn't get straight with God, I was going to hell. And she was right. That was pretty bold and blunt of my mother. But I am thankful God gave me a submissive heart that day, because I could have rebelled against it. But God gave me a submissive heart, and I made the choice to choose God. And I am so thankful. But I want everyone to know in this room that there is eternal life, and there is eternal death. And we make the choice. Choose Christ, you choose life, and receive eternal life because you have Christ, the eternal life. But you can also choose eternal death. Reject Christ, and you will live in eternity outside of Christ, outside of His presence, having to live with all of those who rejected Him. I can't imagine how much meaner this world can get than it already is. But brothers and sisters, that is the choice. God wanted to use me as a testimony to His life. And He obtained me. And I could not give testimony into His life until I received eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then I could become a vessel of testimony. to his life, not just my own. Then I shared that point in my life when I was, I guess I was 28 years old. Kenny was 20 years old and had just come to the Lord for about a year. He was about a one-year-old Christian at the time, full of the life and energy of the Lord. Just overwhelming. I just really was drawn to Kenny immediately, even though I was 8 years older. And it was where we worked. And anyway, I got together with Kenny, and because, as you know, the first year I met him, he did not know the Lord, wasn't interested, thought that the Bible was just something that men had come up with. The next year when I met him, he was full of the life of the Lord, declared to me that every word in this book was God-breathed and that I should listen to it. Quite a change. And so I began to share with Kenny the thing that had really touched my life. And that was the book, The Normal Christian Life, which touched many in this room, I think, in the past, by Watchman Nee, a brother from China. Greatly touched. And Stephen was a co-worker with Brother Nee. Didn't know that at the time. But anyway, it was a precious time with my brother. And I remember Kenny came to me one day and he said, Jerry, he said, did you know that Christianity is Christ? It's only Christ. It's only about Christ. It is Christ. And when he said that, I said, brother, you're right. The Lord kind of lit me up because through my younger brother, he had the freshness of that discovery of how great Christ was and the great greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really think that for all of us, we have to come to that place in our life where we experience and see a glimpse of the greatness of this Christ because He is God. And He came as a man. As a matter of fact, when He appeared, He was a baby. I can't imagine God doing that. He came as a defenseless little baby. And He grew like we grow up, experienced what we experience. He understands us. What a dear Savior our Lord is. He's not just a distant God. He doesn't want to be distant. He loves us. He saves us. Praise the Lord. I'm just amazed at how great Christ is. His greatness. And you know, through the years, the immensity of Christ has only grown as you see more and more how central Christ is to everything God is doing and wants to do. Because what He wants to do is show all the glory of the character and nature of Christ that it fill the universe, like the sunshine this day that fills this universe. There comes a point when you see that greatness of Christ and you finally say, who am I? Who am I? Life is not about me. Life is about Christ. My life is not about what I desire. It's about what God desires. It makes such a difference. You know, I can go to work. I can do all the normal things that everybody else does. But the ultimate thing for that day is that I am Christ and I'm His testimony on this earth. It doesn't matter if I'm in the kitchen, if I'm at work, wherever I am, I'm a testimony to Christ. And so are we all. That is our calling in Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of life. If you miss the purpose of life, all what you have missed, because really, you miss Christ. Now, many Christians know they're saved. They'll tell you they love the Lord, but they really have missed the purpose of life, and I think that's so sad. And that's why I wanted to share that with my younger brothers and sisters as well as my other brothers and sisters who've lived a little longer and appreciate a little of probably what I had to go through to learn some of those things. But anyway, that brought me to this matter of testimony and something that happened in my life that has made such a difference in my understanding of our relationship one with another, the church that God is building. And actually, that experience also occurred with my brother Kenny. We were, of course, had been sharing for a while on the Lord Jesus Christ and all those books of knee books, Normal Christian Life, Not I But Christ, Love Not the World, all of these things. And we were really drawn to the Lord together. Kenny was Assemblies of God Pentecostal. I was fundamental hard shell Baptist, steeped in the doctrine. Kenny was steeped in life. That's why I said, whoa, I've been missing something here. But the Lord brought us together. We're one in the Lord, and we never question our relationship or what each other really believe. We just kind of started growing together and believing together and seeing new things together in the Lord. You know, it was marvelous, and it still is marvelous. I mean, Kenny and I, of course, are still together. I remember Kenny took me to a Four Square gospel meeting, which was a surprise because when I walked in and this guy was playing the piano and I said, well, what song's he playing? She said, well, he's playing heavenly songs. He was just whatever the Lord gives him. I said, okay. You know, that's okay with me. But I remember a brother came up, he saw Kenny and I, and immediately laid hands on both of us. He says, you two young men will be together ministering for the Lord for the rest of your life. So far, that's held true. And I am thankful for that experience. Those little things that kind of make things real in your personal Christian experience. But what I wanted to say was that that kind of awakened me to, Lord, Christianity is not just about the doctrines, understanding the doctrines, being able to expound the doctrines, because I was a teacher. But it's about life. It's about the sharing of life, the life of Christ. That's what I experienced with my brother Kenny. And also with my dear mother-in-law who died at the age of 50, was able to share a few things with me before I passed away, which I'm forever grateful for. And I feel like that in some ways I have to represent my mother-in-law, because she had gotten glimpses of these things and she shared them with me enough to make me interested, enough to get me to begin to ask questions. And I began to say, for most people this would probably be strange, but the Lord began to put a question in my heart as a result of all that was going on in my life. We were also having some real difficulties in the little Baptist church I was in. I unfortunately caught one of the elders smoking. And you know that's one of the tenets of the Baptist church. You definitely can't smoke. And you couldn't dance. You couldn't go to movies. We couldn't do a lot of things, as a matter of fact. But you know what? I did learn a lot. I learned a lot about the Lord there, and I'm grateful for it. But the Lord, because of all of a sudden I encountered this newness of life in my brother, and I kind of was entering into a new world, more spiritual than doctrinal and, you know, having it up here in your head, the Lord gave me a question. And I could write, what is the church? I began to say, Lord, what is the church? Now, you know, we would go on Sundays. We had the altar call every Sunday. We gave to missionaries 50% of what came in went to missionaries. And, of course, they were properly organized around the pastor. And I just began to say, Lord, is this the church? What is the church? What is the church? At that time, I honestly viewed the church as an organization that we form in order to share the gospel. That's what I thought the church was. Until one day, I guess it was through my mother-in-law, I can't quite remember, it was shared with me that this brother would come to Richmond once a month and share with some sisters, and he was from China. And I remember going to Kenny. I said, Kenny, understand this brother from China comes every once in a while to Richmond. I wonder if he knows Watchman Nee. Now, how many Chinese are in the world? Billions, right? But anyway, you know, you never know. Finally we found out where he was. It was at Llewellyn Miller's is where he was meeting. And Kenny and I went together to hear our brother. He shared chapter 1, the book of Acts, the birth of the church. We didn't study the book of Acts, I'll be honest with you. Because, first of all, we didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And we didn't believe in all of these other things. And so we just ignored it, I guess. But my brother, he gets up there and he shares on the birth of the church. The birth? The church is born? I thought it was organized by men. No, the church is born. Brothers and sisters, finally, my brother laid it all out, and finally he said, the church is not an organization, it is an organism. When he said that, 1,000 light bulbs went on in my head, and I said, that's it. That is the church. Thank you, Lord. I've been asking and wondering what the church is, and you finally have shown me that it is Christ. It is the body of Christ, of whom Christ is the head. Very clear, the living body. At one time, the Lord had an earthly body, but that was put away at And now He has this spiritual body called the church. It's a living body. It's Christ. That amazed me. That just turned me upside down, as well as my brother Kenny. And we never stopped going. Every time he would come, once a month, we would go to hear our brother. And eventually we started meeting over there. Eventually I was asked to leave where I was because I was a teacher, and I can understand this. And I was beginning to share things that the Lord was showing me, which, of course, they were having trouble with, and I can understand that. So one day they met me. I remember he brought over another preacher with him who was a doctor, had a doctorate. And I just shared how living the Lord was and what the Lord was, and the church was a living thing and all of this. And so, yes, indeed, I was meeting in the afternoon with some other brothers and sisters. And he said, well, do they have a pastor? And I said, no, we don't. No. We just get together around the Lord. And we just worship and worship. What do you do? I mean, we worship. You know, of course, there's what they used to call worship was when the preacher preached to us. And I'm serious. I mean, that was our worship time. And I said, you know, this is just what the Lord has been showing me. Thank the Lord. He gave me a good spirit about it. He really did. And finally, in the end, they said, well, Jerry, you can't teach anymore. I said, okay, I accept that. And the other preacher who had the doctorate, he said, son, he said, if you are right, he says, my 30 years have been wrong. And I said, well, I can't speak to that. You know, I can only share with you what the Lord is doing and what He's done in my life. And then I get a phone call that afternoon and said, Jerry, can you teach until we can find somebody else? And they did. They found somebody else. But finally, the Lord showed me. I didn't leave immediately. I still prayed. And the Lord showed me. He said, it's okay. Just follow the ark. Just follow the ark. So I did. I followed the life of the Lord Jesus, and I'm so grateful. But I only say that to say that that discovery of Christ's greatness, the greatness of Christ, is so tremendous, brothers and sisters, how we need to see that. But in order for Christ to be seen in fullness, it requires His body as well. It requires the church. That's why in that song we sang, the Lord said He died for her. And He gave Himself for her. And in Ephesians 5, He says He's removing all the spots and wrinkles. This is God's purpose. This is our destiny. And the whole purpose of the church is that we might be a testimony, a glowing light in this world to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I share that because this morning I did want to share a little more on this matter of the church. Last week, it was all about our testimony as individuals before the Lord. Today, I wanted to share more on our testimony together. If you think about it, our personal testimony of Christ is so limiting. Even the Lord Jesus was limited in His testimony. All the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ. But that body He had on earth was so limiting. He could only be with a few at a few times. You know? That body greatly limited. In fact, the Lord said, I'm straightened. In other words, I just feel like I've been cramped in this body of mine. And thank God, when He rose from the dead, went back to the throne of God, He was anointed with anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. It ran down to those 120 at Pentecost. And there He united them in spirit, in oneness, in a way that is very difficult to explain, but it meant we were no longer individuals. We may have our life before Christ, and we should, our individual life, but we're no longer individualistic. We're no longer just me and the Lord. It's us and the Lord. He's done something. It's tremendous, and He did it in the Spirit. We are one in Christ. You sometimes wonder, I remember my first revelation was Christ, was the church as the body of Christ. My second expansion of that revelation was that it was also the house of God, that we were to be the house of God, which was very important to me because the Word of God in Matthew says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. I said, the Lord in our midst. That's a little different than the Lord in us. The Lord in our midst. The Lord wanted to dwell among us. When the Lord Jesus came to the first time, He says, birds have nests, foxes have holes to live in, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. The Lord's always been looking for that dwelling place, that special place. And we understand that in the book of Matthew, He talks about it, and He says, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes you may come and say, well, I don't know if the Lord's in our midst or not, but I tell you what, that's what the Lord has promised. He said, if you gather unto My name, that means if we're given to the Lord and we gather together unto Him, He's in our midst. Now, whether we know it or sense it or not is another thing. Not whether we experience Him in our midst is another thing. And that goes back to when you come, what are you looking for? Are you you're really looking for the Lord to experience His presence in your life, because His presence is here. And I'll go into that some other time. But the main thing I wanted us to see is God has a great desire to dwell amongst men. Amongst us. Not only in us, but amongst us. Now let's read some scriptures. Boy, I tell you what, I'm going to have to press on here. Let's read Exodus 25:2. All right? We'll do it from the book. Exodus 25:2. I've got a number of scriptures to read. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that gives it willing with his heart. You shall take my offering. Now go to, it's a free will offering. Now go to verse 8 of the same chapter, 25:8. And let them make me a sanctuary, what? That I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments, even so shall you make it. With Israel, He said, you need to make me a sanctuary that I can dwell among you, among His people, the center of life. Let's go to Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent, listen to this, the tent of testimony. The cloud covered the tent of testimony, and at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. That's where the Lord was dwelling, the tabernacle. His glory was there. And that's where God's people met Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Matthew 18:20 is the verse I've already mentioned. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And then Revelation 21, right at the very end, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. Boy, am I running out of time. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He is tabernacled with men. That's the heavenly Jerusalem we see and are looking forward to being a part of. So what is this testimony of God having a sanctuary of testimony, a place where He can dwell? How does that affect us today? I think it's pretty easy to grasp that to be a testimony of the Lord in your individual life, you can understand that. You have Christ in you, and He's working in you, and you can share that life with others. But it is so limited, brothers and sisters, and that is why God's saying, I need to be in the midst as well. If you're going to see the fullness of my glory, be able to express the fullness of my nature, one person cannot do it. It requires all. It requires you be built together. In Matthew 16, and I won't read it because I'm running out of time, the Lord asked Peter, you know, who he was, and they said, well, let's see where we go, John. I got 15 minutes. Yeah. Okay. Okay. I've received from my brothers. I'll try not to rush. I'll just be old amble along Jerry here. We'll see how it goes, and if we don't get there, we'll stop and just go again. But you know, in Matthew 16, when the Lord confronted his disciples, said, who am I? And I just love Peter. Man, he just gets it right out there on the table. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord was delighted. That's right, Peter. That's right. But the Lord didn't stop there. He said, Peter, that's right. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, at that time, Peter's name was really Simon. So he addressed him as Simon first. And then he said, but thou art Peter. Thou art Peter. In other words, he changed his name. He says, you are a little stone. That's what Peter means. Little stone. Christ was the massive rock from which this little stone was hewn out of. He's making a great declaration at this point. He says, Peter, you need to see more. Peter, you hadn't quite seen enough. Something glorious is going to happen, Peter. You are a little stone that has been hewn out of me, Christ, the massive rock. I am the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon the massive rock, not upon Peter, the little pebble. Now, what does that mean? Did Peter understand? Read 1 Peter 2:25. It says in 1 Peter 2:25, 2 verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, ye are living stones built together a spiritual house. You are living stones built together a spiritual house. Peter got it. Peter realized he was a stone that had come out of Christ and that he was a living stone and that we living stones now had to be built together a spiritual house, a sanctuary for the Lord. Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20. Should have marked it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses. I got so many marks in my Bible I can't find anything anymore. 19 and 20. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and pilgrims, strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul got the same revelation. Jesus Christ, the massive rock, was actually the chief cornerstone. And out of that cornerstone, all the other stones were cut and the cornerstone became the chief stone, and from which everything else is built. Properly fitted together, these stones he talked about. You have to be built together, fitted together. Boy, that's not easy, brothers and sisters. The key to understanding this fullness that Christ is after by having a house in which he can dwell amongst his people, a sanctuary, requires us to be built together. It is not optional. It is a requirement. Now, that is the difficult part, because that's where the work of the cross comes in. Do you know how these stones in those days were put together? They didn't have these massive diamond saws to cut things. They had little chisels. And they would cut out a stone and then they'd start chiseling on it. Chink, 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 day in, day out. And they would finally get that stone exactly the size and shape they wanted, and it would be perfectly smooth. Amazing craftsmen. These stones weren't put together with mortar. These stones were laid perfectly in place, perfectly fitted one to the other. Christ declares, the apostles declare, that we are living stones built together. The difficult part is all the chink, chink, chink that has to go on, because we have some rough edges. Some of us have some enormous outcroppings that have to be taken off. You know, other times it's just a little piece here, a little there, a little there, and it's a long process. But that is the work of the cross. That's why we submit to one another, because we need to be built together. I hope that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see that if God is to be satisfied, if God is to have His place of rest, you know, he couldn't find a place when he came the first time. But when he comes the second time, I do hope he finds his house, his sanctuary. Anyway, built together, Christ in our midst. Tremendous principle. I hope every time we come to the Lord's table, we remember that God has put us together in this way, and around this table, in order that we might meet Him here, Him in our midst, His presence, knowing His presence in our midst. And that's our responsibility. He has assured us of His responsibility, that He will carry it out. He will be in our midst. We may have problems, we may have difficulties, but He will fulfill His promise. We just need to be able to begin to get in the condition to sense His presence. That's why our brother Stephen often talks about we need to be prepared when we come. You know, really prepared for His presence. Well, let me go on. As I went on and I began to see that this body of Christ that the Lord had opened my eyes to see in the beginning, this house of God where He wants to dwell, was also His future bride, that we were going to be in union with Him as a future bride. I also saw in Ephesians 5 that it's also His army under one commander-in-chief, all praying, wrestling with principalities and powers, that His will be done on earth, standing for His rights in this world. We're His army, His church, His bride, His house, His body. They're all the same thing, and they all require that we be unified together in Christ, built together. You know, an army, when you really think about it, has to be built. You know what they do in the army? They'll tell you, first of all, they have to tear them down. All these 18-year-old kids, I'm sorry, all the 18-year-old. You know, they go in, usually they're 18, right? They have to kind of tear them down and rebuild them. And they all get the same haircut. They all get the same uniform. They want them to become one. They're not trying to do it to take away their individuality. Well, they are. Because they want to see that they're no longer just individuals, but they are a unit. Boy, have you ever saw the training of a Navy SEAL? I have on TV. I'm amazed. But that's what they're after. They push these men. They have to carry, you know, the logs together. They all go out into the water together with their hands tied and the waves washing over them. And they're all the time they're being told, you're going to drop out. You're going to drop out. You're not going to make it. And only those who are willing to go through it make it. And very few make it. But when they come out, they are a unit. They are one. Brothers and sisters, that's what Christ is trying to do. We have all kinds of different personalities. We have different thoughts. We have different, sometimes different doctrines. We have a lot of things that are different. And whatever is necessary, the Lord chisels off. What is not of Christ is chiseled off in our lives. But what is of Christ remains. That's the great thing. And believe it or not, you are a living stone and very important. Can you imagine having a house built and all of a sudden it's a stone house and you go up there and all of a sudden there's a stone missing? It ruins the look of the house, first of all. Second of all, it allows all the foul weather in. I mean, it's not a complete house. You know, if you're building a stone house, I got to get to where I am here. If you're building a stone house, and I'm telling, and I say, yeah, look, there's plenty of stones. Just go out in the field over here, over in Western Virginia, there's a lot of stones over there. And just go out in the field. There's plenty of stones. Stones in a field is not a house, is it? They may be beautiful. Some of them might be actually very nice, very unusual stones, beautiful stones. But they're not a house. You can be a very beautiful living stone, but if you're not built together, you're still not a house. In fact, you can take and go out in the field and pile the stones together into a great big pile. But a pile of stones, just being together, is not a house. It requires being built together. Chisel, chisel, chink, chink. I remember a ministry by our brother Lance one time. He went through that chink, chink, because he had a house built in Israel out of stone. And he described that chink, 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 chink. And by the end of the meeting, all I could say was chink, chink, you know. And anyway, it really impressed me, obviously. And I think it is a great illustration. But more than that, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that what is going on today in the local assemblies affects eternity. That it what is happening in the local assemblies is not disjointed from eternity and from the kingdom of the heavens. Let me read something. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. First of all, I'm going to read from verse 1-3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. It's interesting. When we see this beautiful bride being presented, it's a city. It's a city. It's full of living stones. Everything in that city is built out of living stones. in union with Christ. That's what brideship means. We're in union with Christ, the head, and with one another. And we're living stones, and we become a city, a glorious testimony to God, not only on this earth, but in the kingdoms to come. Not only the millennial kingdom, but in the new heaven and the new earth. God will have His sanctuary, and He's building it today. Let me read some more. Let's go to verse 20, chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun or of moon, for the glory of the Lord lit it up, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And listen to this. Listen very carefully. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it, and the gates of it shall not shut by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations unto it. The New Jerusalem, the sanctuary of Christ. Now let's go on to verse 22:2. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is the new heaven and the new earth we're talking about here. We're talking about the healing of the nations. Brothers and sisters, the church, who have saved by Christ will be there. But there will be other peoples there. And I cannot tell you their total relationship with Christ other than it speaks of other nations and it speaks of a people that will bring glory to the tabernacle, to the sanctuary where God dwells. It will be the center of the new heaven and new earth. We will be living stones in the center of the new heaven and new earth. And the nations that will occupy the heavens, the new heavens and new earth will bring glory to it. Brothers and sisters, there's far more to the new heavens and new earth than we can probably imagine. We only get a tiny glimpse in these few scriptures. But God has a great, marvelous plan. And He wants His sanctuary to be built. It will be the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. He will tabernacle in the midst of it, amidst the living stones that have been built together. It is to show forth His glory in the universe, in the new heavens and new earth. I cannot imagine the glory of it. But we need to know this. That day is directly connected to this day, the day in which we live. It is connected to the local assembly where all of this is being worked out. The building work is going on now. The building work is going on now. We're preparing that sanctuary for the Lord, as poor a condition as it may be in. But the Lord said He will remove all the spots and wrinkles, brothers and sisters. He will build it together. It is His house, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Living stones, brothers and sisters, Christ gave His life. He shed His blood in order to secure stones. His body was broken in order that He might give life to those stones. Living stones, chiseled and transformed by the work of Calvary into fitted stones for that sanctuary that will be His house in the new heavens and the new earth. A great work is being carried out, whether we realize it or not today, in local assemblies all over this earth, where two or three are gathered together in My name. Think of that. The Lord doesn't say where millions are gathered together in my name. Two or three in my name. The assembly matters. Even if it's small, it matters. So, today, we must remember that Christ is the chief cornerstone. Let us hold fast the head. Let us give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Let us be willing to be chiseled and worked with, that the Lord can properly fit us among our brothers, with our brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, I'm reminded of something that T. Austin Sparks says. He says, the Lord will mean business with you if you mean business with Him. Let us not just find ourselves attending meetings, but may we be finding ourselves really entering in to spiritual corporate prayer, being the army of God. May we find ourselves coming together at the table in worship of this one who has such marvelous plans for us. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we be willing to enter into fellowship with one another. Not just as we gather, but at other times to call up one another and encourage one another, to pray for one another, to stand for one another, to stand for what the Lord wants to do in our midst, exhorting one another, washing one another's feet, I mean in a spiritual way. You know, we go through this world every day. We get dust on our feet of the world. It needs to be washed. Sometimes it just takes open up the Bible and reading the Scripture and you're washed. It might be a little something that a brother or sister says to you and you're able to come to this meeting and you find your feet are washed. Brothers and sisters, crying for one another, sharing one another, rejoicing with one another, loving one another, caring for one another, realizing that we are all living stones. No one's greater than the other. We're all brothers and sisters. Simply a living stone, a small stone as Peter was in the house of God. Lord, we come to you today. Lord, I don't know that we can truly grasp with these little finite minds of ours of the glorious things that you are doing. Lord, everything to us in a way seems so mundane, so going through the routine. But Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. We come to you. We ask you once again to infuse us with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, to wake us up to our calling to be a living testimony to Christ. Lord, to call us to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Lord, to, Lord, take up the cross. Lord, to say no to ourselves, but yes to thee in obedience. Lord, we want your life to be full in our midst, to be rich, Lord, to be flowing out with every stone supplying, with every joint supplying. Lord, it says not only supplying, but held together by bands and ligaments. Lord, may we learn to be joints. May we learn to be bands and ligaments. Lord, may we learn what it is to be a living stone. That Lord Jesus, when we come to the new heaven and new earth, we'll see. We'll be a part of that glorious sanctuary where God can dwell in the midst of men. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.